Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. It's good to see you today. We're going to continue our series on the character ladder out of 2 Peter 1. Many people have described it as a ladder because it says, to your faith add goodness, to your goodness add knowledge. And it's kind of a sequential pathway towards maturity in the Christian life. Today's word is goodness. It's also translated as virtue. And if I say one word, I can almost say universally in this room, it'll provoke a mental reaction. Unfortunately, the word is the name of a town that I visited several years ago. It's a college town. It's a wonderful town. It has a lot of history to it. I had nothing but pleasant memories of Charlottesville, Virginia, until this weekend. And now you say the word and you get all kinds of reactions. You get mental images of a Nazi salute and people beating people with clubs and anger and discrimination and racial injustice and all of these things. The one thing you don't get out of that mental image is goodness. And it's unfortunate because I think that's a little indicative of the culture that we live in today. We see a lot of harshness. We see a lot of, you know, anger, whether it's road rage or, you know, rage in the workplace. But we're not seeing a lot of goodness. But I notice that when my wife goes to a jeweler, you know, she never goes, honey, I need this or I want this. She always goes, let's just go look at some jewelry, you know. It's a hint, guys. We're not just looking, we're shopping, right? But I notice the jeweler, presentation is a huge thing. And so, you know, they want to have the light correct. And you know, if something catches her eye, they're going to take it out of the case. And what are they going to put it on? Dark velvet. They're going to put it on a dark background because that diamond is going to shine and catch the facets in the light are going to be most apparent against that dark background. And if you will, I believe as Christians, we have that opportunity in today's culture. Against a very, very dark background of society with anger and rage and racism and stereotypical, you know, oppression and social injustice. When people are seeing that on the news every day, your acts of goodness and kindness can stand out like, Jesus said, salt and light. Now, I'm going to show you a video of how not to do it. Right? This is the Christian jerk and how the Christian espouses these good things, but in everyday life doesn't play them out. So it's supposed to be funny. You can laugh, but it's the Christian jerk.
Yeah, yeah. Go ahead. Look for your car. Walk at an angle across the street. Just stay in the way of the cars for as long as you possibly can. There's no reason we wouldn't want this lot all congested or anything, people to be able, okay, no, I'll stop while you look for your keys. It's cool. Oh, gotta reply all. Yeah, go ahead, just stand in front of the car. She said, just tell me when you can be there. She didn't say, tell everyone when you can be there. I just need to, I hate this. Oh, I love Jesus, though.
Delete that one.
How do you not know what you wanted? You waited behind three other cars.
Just stop hitting reply all. Just answer the one person. Why reply?
Oh, it's Bill. He's gonna want to talk to me about his fantasy football team. I don't care.
Oh. Hey, who microwaves salmon in an office full of people? Honestly.
I didn't watch the game. I told you I don't watch the game. I don't care. Who you got?
Just respond to the person you need to respond to, not everyone in the office.
I don't care how you're ranked. I'm just gonna pull in. Close the door. Let's just close the door. Close the door.
Oh, they're ordering like 20 drinks for the office. Go inside.
Pretend you don't see him.
Oh, I hate this.
Oh, good. He's giving up. I hate that guy. But I love Jesus.
Hey.
Yeah.
I need those express reports by Friday.
No problem. Hate that guy.
Don't be that guy. Well, my pastor actually starts a series this Sunday at our campus at Houston's First. Greg Mott starts a series on loving loud. It's the study of 1 John. And, of course, in 1 John, it's just like love one another, love one another, love one another. I think it's probably an urban legend, but the supposedly one of his disciples came up and said, "You're only preaching one sermon. When are you going to get off this love one another?" And his response was, "When you begin loving one another." So that's really the essence of goodness. What is goodness? You know, many times we don't associate real positive things with goodness. We talk about goody two-shoes and holier-than-thou person. And we kind of demean the person that goes out of their way to be good. But the Greek word is arete, and while rare in the New Testament, it's used in secular Greek for the pinnacle of virtue. The person who's the good citizen, the person who's the good friend. While Holman Christian and Goodspeed translate the word as goodness, other translations use virtue, resolution. There's kind of a steadfastness involved in it. Moral character, moral excellence, and noble character. So let's kind of break it down into three parts. First of all, there's virtue. William Barclay calls this aspect that virtue is what makes a person good, a good citizen, and a good friend. It's that virtue which makes him an expert in the technique of living well. I mean, you know that person that everybody likes, that person that kind of fills up a room with charisma and joy when they come in, that person that is always welcomed in the conversational circle. What goes into that? How do you become that person? Well, I think there's two or three things involved in this aspect, and this just comes out of my mind as I study the scripture. One, there is a likability factor. There's a likability factor. Lucy in the comic strip Peanuts said, "I love the world. It's people I can't stand." And if you are like the guy in the video, "I hate that guy, I hate that guy, I hate that guy," there's not going to be a whole lot of people that like you. Proverbs says to have friends, you first must be a friend. And so there's this likability factor, not repelling people with your obnoxious comments. I mean, there is a trait that I've noticed where people feel like to build themselves up, they have to tear others down. And they typically tear down this third party. They're talking to you, they tear down somebody else. They're talking to you, they tear down somebody else. But just understand that when they're talking to somebody else, probably tearing you down. And that doesn't, you know, that doesn't help you on the likability scale to tear others down. Secondly, there's not only likability, there's this idea of character. This idea that within me there are these qualities that I am the same yesterday as I will be tomorrow. I am the same in secret that I will be in public. I'm the same with you that I will be with another audience. There is an integrity of character that these good things that I do come with a goodness that's within. Margaret Thatcher, former Prime Minister of Great Britain, said no one would remember the Good Samaritan if he only had good intentions. I mean, we can sit in a Bible study like this and talk about, you know, good deeds and goodness and likability and character, but if it doesn't play out in the public arena, then what good is it? So there's likability, there's character. And then there's the idea of resisting evil. You know, there's two sides of this coin. There's doing good, and there's not doing bad. Two guys supposed to be best friends. True story. Preachers have to say that true story, or you think we're making it all up. On June the 21st, 1998, Silas Caldwell and his best friend Larry Slusher got drunk. They were in their 40s. They were fooling with handguns. And Slusher put a beer can on the top of his head and told his lifelong friend, "Why don't you try to shoot it off? You know, I've always said the last four words of the redneck are, hey, you all watch this. Why don't you try to shoot it off? Well, his friend obliged, missed the can, mortally wounded his friend. You know, that's not a good recommendation to the next best friend. You know, what happened to your last best friend? I tried to shoot a beer can off his head and missed. Try not only to think about doing good, but to resist doing evil. And we're going to give some examples at the end of this talk. So goodness is virtue. It's character. It's likability. Second aspect of this word, arete, is moral courage. Moral courage. You've got to have the desire within to do the right thing, even against opposition. Moral courage. Goodness has also been understood as moral courage. I've gotten your notes. The quality is an excellence and productivity in one's spiritual life that's shown by the courage of one's convictions. This oftentimes plays out in the public arena as social justice. We talked about this last week, that Wilberforce and different, Martin Luther King. It was the inner conviction that played out in the public arena trying to get, you know, we understand theologically we're not going to bring God's kingdom to earth, but if we can take God's principles and apply them to people that are oppressed, we are living out moral courage. And oftentimes that comes against a great deal of opposition. Ralph Bourdais married a member of our church, and he founded a nonprofit organization in India called As Our Own. I encourage you to Google it. I encourage you to go to their website and look for it. He was raised by a single mom in India, very highly educated, successful in business. He became concerned for the plight of children that were birthed in brothels in India. I mean, we know human trafficking is a worldwide scourge. Many, many victims of that. A child who is born to a prostitute in a brothel, if they're not aborted, if they're a girl, they're going to be raised as a prostitute or they're going to be sold into slavery. So his heart was really touched by that, and he formed the nonprofit As Our Own, Christian nonprofit, and the vision is to transform the way the world cares for vulnerable children. So they rescue these children out of brothels, and they literally raise them as our own. He said, our commitment to these orphan, and they're virtually orphan children, our commitment to these orphan children is to raise them as we would our own children to the point of providing a college education. And my pastor was over at the facility that has been built by donated money over in India. He saw one of the graduating classes of young people. They begin to say, you know, where they're going to go to college and what they're going to do with their lives. And a tremendous amount of courage goes into something like that because there's a great deal of oppression right now in the country of India towards Christian churches, Christians, and Christian institutions. It's not for the faint of heart to walk into a brothel and demand that you take a baby to put them into foster care. It takes a great deal of moral courage to do that, and we see that played out in social justice around the world. So there is an element of moral courage to goodness. It's standing up for the right. It's standing up for the underdog. It's being Jesus in the place that you are put. The third thing is that it's built upon faith. Now, last week we said the first rung in the ladder is faith. It's not just kind of a hope so. It is a faith that is not, it is a faith. We're going to talk a little bit more about it in a second. But it represents our vertical relationship with God. While goodness represents our horizontal relationship with each other, true faith in God leads to an outward change in lifestyle. If you think about the cross, some of you ladies have on cross jewelry today. If you think about the cross, the vertical piece points to God. The horizontal piece points out to humanity, everyone else. And at the nexus of those two, at the intersection of those two, lies goodness. It is the outgrowth of our faith. And that's our next point. How do we attain goodness? It's the next rung of the character ladder from saving faith. Now, last week we said what saving faith is not. It's not just intellectual assent. It's not just saying, I believe in God. It's also not a mere temporal faith that we say, well, I'm going to trust God, but I'm going to trust God for my finances, for my health, for my travel, for my business, for my job, for my family. All those things are temporal. They're all of this world. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation. Now notice it's the next rung on the ladder. We have to have saving faith, and out of that comes goodness. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is a good study in that. I've used Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a lot. 2, 8 through 10, I should say. I've used Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a lot in a salvation kind of thing, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one should boast. Now, that's 8 and 9. That's the nexus. That's the first rung on the ladder of saving faith. But verse 10 is very instructive. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So good works don't lead to heaven. A lot of people, I'll ask the question, suppose you were to die and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And virtually 90% of unchurched people would say, because I try to be good, I try to obey the Ten Commandments, I try to do the best I can. All of that's good works. And the assumption is that if we accumulate enough good works, these good works are going to outweigh on the scale of our sin, our bad works, and God's going to let us into heaven. The only problem with that is what Isaiah says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. Now that's a stunning statement. The very best we could do is still filthy in the sight of God in terms of eternal righteousness. So the righteousness that we get is not something we drum up on the inside to impress God. God, first of all, has to impress on our hearts our need for Jesus Christ, this saving relationship with Him, and out of that grow these good works. It's not good works that lead to faith. You see, it's faith that leads to good works. You can't substitute one rung for the other. You can't say it's good works and then faith. No, faith comes first. Faith, then good works. My older son, Adam, engineer with Nokia in Atlanta. Adam and I, in many ways, are different. He's 6'4", for one thing. His fingertip to fingertip is 6'8". I mean, he is a killer church league volleyball player, right? He has blonde hair. He is an engineer. He actually reads instruction manuals. So he and I are a lot different in a lot of ways. But people see a picture of Adam next to me and they say, I see you in him. And I see me in him in that he teaches the Bible every Sunday at his church. He has his family in church every week. He loves Jesus. He reads his Bible. He tries to walk in those ways. I see that spiritual DNA in him. But you can't just get a random person that says, I'm going to do these things so that I can be David's self son. Doesn't work that way. He's got to be my son first. Then these things come out of that relationship, and that it is the way it is with God. We don't impress Him with our good works. The good works come because we are part of His family. Faith leads to good works, not good works to faith. So it's the next rung on that ladder, and faith is listed as a fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit glorifies God. And when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you have the promise of His indwelling Spirit. And that indwelling Spirit produces fruit. It produces characteristics in you. So the Holy Spirit glorifies God. It doesn't glorify the individual. Those good works that result by the indwelling Holy Spirit are not to make you look great. And the maturity as a Christian is shown, you know, we're going up this ladder, and the maturity is shown not by your gifts and your actions, but by the fruit that's produced naturally through the Holy Spirit in your life. For instance, there's another gift of the Holy Spirit called prophecy. The person with a gift of prophecy loves to point out wrong, and they love to point out where people need to repent. That's kind of the Old Testament prophet model, right? So the prophet likes to say, I'm right, you're wrong. The person with a gift of mercy tends to say, I'm helpful, and you're not. The person with a gift of teaching tends to say, I'm wiser, so I've got something to say to you. But those are things that point to the person. I'm. But when we do good for its own sake, we want people to say, well, I'm nice. But that's not the point. The point is to point toward God through His Holy Spirit, to glorify Him. It is not enough to do good actions if they just point back to you and they're a witness to you. It's interesting that the next rung on the ladder, and we're going to deal with this in a couple of weeks. Next week, you've got a real treat. Our minister of worship, John Bolin, is going to be here, and he's going to talk about worship. He's probably going to sing about worship. He is one of the more talented individuals I've ever met in my life. John Bolin will be here next Wednesday. The next Wednesday, we will be talking about knowledge, which is the third rung on the ladder. And I think it's instructive that faith comes first, goodness comes second, and knowledge comes third. It's not vice versa there either. My dad used to say, you know, we emphasize knowledge, biblical knowledge. We used to have these study courses in Baptist life, and you got a certificate. You got a study course award. And so we had study courses on everything, on Baptist doctrine and church polity, and you get missions and all kinds of stuff. You could go through these study courses, then you got a certificate. It was about knowledge. And my dad said, I've gone into homes whose walls were papered with study course awards. And those people were mean as snakes. Knowledge doesn't lead to goodness. Faith leads to goodness. And then goodness, the next rung up, is going to be knowledge. The third thing about how do we attain goodness is it's demonstrated in everyday moral choices. Ephesians 4, 22 to 30, 22 to 23 literally lists the fruits of the flesh. Or it's the put-offs, put-ons. I'm sorry, 22 to 32 is the put-offs, put-ons. And he says, put off this, put on this instead. So put off lying, instead speak truth. I mean, there's a whole lot about fake news today in the media, right? I read somewhere that Vladimir Putin literally employs hundreds of people for disinformation, to literally put out fake news on blog sites and news reports and news releases. He employs people to lie. And the Bible says Satan's first language is lying. So we have to combat that by being people of truth. The second thing to put away is unrestrained anger. Instead, we need to do kindness. You've heard about, the mechanic philosophy that's kick and cuss. I mean, I've done that with Coke machines before, or soft drink machines. I haven't cussed, but I've kicked it a little bit, you know. And it's about my mechanical knowledge. Well, a guy took it to the next level where his washing machine wouldn't work, and he got mad, pushed it out the door of his apartment, down a flight of stairs. Then he got his .25 caliber pistol and fired 3 rounds in the machine. Police were called. He was taken in for, discharge of a weapon. We could call it not road rage, but appliance rage. And we have to be, we are not being good when we're demonstrating unrestrained anger. Instead, demonstrate kindness. I went on the web, and I encourage you to do the same thing. KSBJ, the Christian radio station, has a kindness challenge right now. You can go online, you can download their list of 30 random acts of kindness. Encourage a friend with your favorite scripture. Make someone laugh. Visit someone who's sick. Thank a first responder or veteran. Show your spouse you appreciate them. Let someone know you're praying for them. Teach someone something you're good at. Give someone a book you'd think they'd like. Spend time with an elderly person. Bring coffee to your coworkers. Let me say that again. Bring coffee to your coworkers. Do something nice, random acts of kindness. The problem is we live in such a litigious society that the big sin now is offending someone. So some of the things I didn't read is give someone a hug. Well, that could be interpreted as a microaggression. Tell someone they're beautiful. That could be seen as sexual harassment. You know, and the list goes on and on. There was a big news story about a guy, a retired guy, that built a swimming pool in his backyard for the neighborhood kids. You know, and so the parents are happy. They interview the parents. The kids are happy. Everybody's coming over to his house to swim in his swimming pool. And all I could think about was liability. You know, what's his insurance agent think? And that's kind of the culture we're in. And so it's become our safe place not to do these things for fear of offending someone. Well, let me just encourage you, take a risk. Take a risk and be kind. I'm not saying be inappropriate. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying do something that you know will be appreciated on behalf of someone else. He said, put away stealing. Instead, substitute hard work. I think Christians ought to be the best, most productive employees that a person can have. Let me give you a couple of examples of stealing. I'm just sharing these because I think they're kind of funny a little bit. During July 2003, there was a burglar in Tulsa who carefully and successfully removed sensor tags from 12 pieces of clothing to be able to get out the door. He put the sensor tags in his pocket. Shane Betts escaped from Pennsylvania prison in July 2003 when he tried to check into the Harrisburg Comfort Inn. The clerk asked him for his identification, and he only had one identification card, his prisoner ID card. So they came and rearrested him. There was a criminal, a British criminal, back in 2002 who stole someone's purse, and in it there was a debit card. He used the debit card to go to the local racetrack and won $444. However, the debit card led the police to him, and they collected him, they collected his winnings, and they gave his winnings to the victim. Said that was the happiest victim we've ever had in court. So don't steal. I mean, you're not going to go out and do those stupid things, but sometimes we steal our employer's time. Sometimes we steal affection from someone that integrity would say we want to lift up. We need to not steal. Let him who steals steal no longer. He says, put away words that tear down. Words that tear down. Abraham Maslow, that did the hierarchy of needs you've read about, said the following. He said, it takes 9 affirming comments to make up for each critical comment that we give a child. 9 affirmations to make up for 1 depreciation. And we can apply that to our coworkers. We can apply that to our friends. Don't use words that tear down. Instead, use words that build up. Don't show malice. Instead, show compassion. Many of you have heard of the Christian music group Mercy Me. The song, I Can Only Imagine, I've heard probably at most of the funerals I've preached at. I think it was actually used at my mother-in-law's funeral when I preached that funeral. In 2005, his son, Sam, this is the son of Bart Millard, who composed I Can Only Imagine, was diagnosed with juvenile diabetes. The artist wanted to give God glory in the midst of his heartache, and just as he had done when he wrote Imagine as a result of his dad's premature death, now think about that, his reaction to his dad's death was to write I Can Only Imagine. Just as he had done at that time, he launched Imagine a Cure, the search for a cure for juvenile diabetes. When Sam, the young boy, heard, when he was 5, he heard his dad talking about the organization and asked for more details. When his dad said, buddy, it's me, just me trying to help you get better, his 5-year-old son said, aren't there kids out there more sick than just me? He said, I want kids who don't have doctors to have doctors. And that drove Millard to discover a way Mercy Me could collaborate with Compassion International to get medical help for kids without doctors. Those who attend the Mercy Me concerts now will find that most of compassion packets they offer are for the children with medical needs. It all started with a little 5-year-old boy who every day endures 3 insulin shots and 10 finger pricks, but thought about the more the kids that were less fortunate than him. Compassion, seeing a need and helping meet it. It's Ralph Bourdais with As Our Own. It's you today having your eyes open to what's going on around you and helping meet needs. Finally, he said, put away bitterness, instead have forgiveness. Forgiveness is a tough thing to identify. It's easy to spot when someone else is not showing forgiveness. It's very, very difficult to identify in ourselves. But forgiveness is one of the great virtues, and maybe one of the best things you can do today is to forgive someone. Debbie Morris was kidnapped and raped at the age of 16. Her assailant, Robert Willie, was later convicted of murdering another woman and sentenced to death. While awaiting his execution, Willie was befriended by Sister Helen Prejean, and their relationship became the basis for the 1995 Academy Award-winning movie Dead Man Walking. That was about the life of Robert Willie. Debbie's testimony in court led to Willie's conviction and subsequent death penalty. For this reason, she was interviewed by PBS on Frontline. During the documentary, Morris, the woman that was raped at 16, publicly shared her part in the story for the very first time. She shared how her renewed relationship with Christ had rescued her from the downward spiral of her life. She truly thought she had finished the hard work of forgiving her rapist, Willie. Yet when she later saw herself being interviewed, she realized forgiveness had not fully occurred. Her final words of the interview were these: if what I'm supposed to accept is that Robert Willie deserves a place in heaven right next to me, then I'm not there yet. She began studying biblical accounts of grace and forgiveness, especially the parable about the workers coming to the vineyard at various times. Like those who had worked all day, she felt she deserved God's grace and favor more than Robert Willie. She came to realize as Christians, we aren't given the choice about forgiveness. It's a command. She went on to write, the simple fact is if we don't forgive others, our Father won't forgive us. So she said, I had to decide if my anger and bitterness were worth separation from God's peace, love, and forgiveness. She eventually came to the point of praying, quote, Lord, help make it all right in my heart if Robert Willie is in heaven right next to me. We need to show goodness in a number of ways. The Bible talks to us over and over again. Not doing this, instead doing this. The next rung on the ladder, if you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, if His Holy Spirit is in your life, then you're going to radiate goodness as a natural part of your character. Next week, John Boland, be sure to bring a friend to come hear him sing and speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your grace to us. Father, the goodness that we show is an overflow of your goodness to us. It's not that we're good people. It's not that we're more virtuous. It's not that we have a corner on the market of kindness. It's simply an overflow of what you've done for us. Help us to show it this very day to friends, to family, to coworkers. In Christ's name, amen. God bless. We'll see you in 2 weeks.